If you couldn't tell by the prayer, we're actually going to go through Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. And you're thinking, James, you're never going to get anywhere if you go through the same verses twice. Now, what happened, it's been 3 weeks or 4 weeks since we've been back together, right? We had a business meeting, we had VBS, and Scott walked through these same passages. And I want to share with you the same thing I told Scott. I'm going back through these simply because God told me to go back through them. Scott did a phenomenal job 3 weeks ago on Hebrews 11. It was incredible. And I really appreciate having the privilege of being able to sit there and listen both on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Joshua did a phenomenal job for those that were out of town. Joshua just did a bang-up job on the inexcusable, saved by a woman in a situation where it's inexcusable. It was a great job. But we're back in Hebrews, the superiority of Christ. We will eventually finish this book, hopefully before the return of Christ. The message is Christ and His ministry and atonement for sin is superior to everything offered by the collective ministry within Judaism. Pop quiz time, ready? Let's walk it through. Christ is superior to?
Angels.
One of the ways to remember that is it starts with the letter A. Always start with the letter A. After that, Christ is superior to? All right, now we throw the alphabet out the window. Moses. After that, Christ is superior to the Aaronic priesthood because Christ is the superior sacrifice. Good. And that covers the first 10 chapters. Hebrews chapter 11. Up to this point, we have heard, as do the Jews, a tremendous argument for the superiority of Christ. However, this information we have, the fact that Christ is superior to angels, the fact that Christ is superior to Moses, the fact that he's superior to the Aaronic priesthood and the sacrifices is meaningless if all it is head knowledge and it's not taken in faith. Pat?
You can remember
it
by
AMPS, AMPS. AMPS. There we go. I like that. I like alliteration like that. Just remember it as AMPS. A-M-P-S. Now I'm probably going to get... Well. Yeah, blind to the roots. Now the word for faith, which we're about to get into, has a Greek literal meaning and it's just in trust. In trust. That's what the word faith means. A little translation, at least from the Holman reference in the Greek interlinear that I have. And as we get into Hebrews 11, we're going to walk the halls of faith. This section's also been called the Saints Hall of Fame. It's been called the Honor Roll of Old Testament Saints. And it's been called Heroes of the Faith. But I have to be honest with you, I don't like that one. God is the hero of the faith. Jesus Christ is the hero of faith. Always will be. And I'm sensitive to that one from a sermon I heard one time. I won't go into that. But I'm sensitive to this one. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to walk through this. Nothing really significantly different than what Scott had. I'm going to dive into a couple of things a little bit differently. Now faith is the substance in verse 1 of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Pat handed me an article just before I came in here on creation versus evolution and why they don't necessarily need to be at odds. And there's a fascinating quote from Darwin in that. Darwin, one of Darwin's quotes is essentially along the lines of, wow, what an incredible God who has put this thing in motion. Darwin was not an atheist. In fact, he was seminary trained. Most folks don't realize that. Now, we have faith as the substance of things hoped for, and we're entering this topic of faith, and it's so greatly covered in Scripture. Anybody want to guess how many New Testament references there is to the word faith? Anybody want to take a wild guess? 420, not too far off. There's 303, at least in the New King James Version. There are 76 in the Old Testament. Let me give you just a sample of some of the things MacArthur says in his portion here on faith, because what I thought of is, you know, maybe we should pause for a minute in the book of Hebrews, as if we haven't paused enough, right? But maybe we should pause in the book of Hebrews long enough to truly dive deep into this word faith and the topic of faith. And I realized we would be in Hebrews twice as long as we currently have been if we slowed down to do that. Let me show you why. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, obviously. It's the evidence of things not seen, just covered. Faith is commanded. The objects of faith are God, Christ, the writing of Moses, the writing of the prophets, the gospel, promises of God. In Christ, it's the gift of God, the work of God. It's precious, most holy, fruitful, accomplished by repentance and followed by conversion. All of those have references. Christ is the author and finisher. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are designated to produce. Preaching designated to produce. It is remission of sins, justification, salvation, sanctification, spiritual life, eternal life, rest in heaven, edification, preservation, adoption, access to God. Are you taking notes yet? Inheritance of the promises, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to please God without it. Justification is done by it, essential to proper reception of the gospel, and on and on. It produces hope, joy, peace, confidence, boldness in preaching. Christ is precious to those having it. Christ dwells in the hearts of those who have it. It's necessary in prayer. Those who are not of Christ don't have it. It's an evidence of the new birth. By it, the faith, live, stand, walk, obtain a good report, overcome the world, resist the devil, overcome the devil, are supported. And it goes on and on and on. That is one column of three columns just dealing with the topic of faith. So the thought that I would be able to do it exhaustively as part of the study of the Hebrews, wasn't going to happen. And so what I want to do is try to give us a working definition of faith. Now, one of the things I have harped about for many, many years, and I'm going to continue to do so tonight, Hebrews 11, and especially Hebrews 11:1, is not the definition of faith. It is not the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the demonstration of faith. Where it says faith is, great, it does say that, but it talks about the demonstration. And I say this because individuals have walked into this body of believers, and individuals have walked into probably everybody's life in here, and somebody has walked into the life of our friends who have cancer in Dallas, and have come up with this notion of faith that's contrary to Scripture. And what it does is it shakes the foundation of people's faith, because they don't have it defined right. Hold the thought for a minute, or hold your page in Hebrews 11, and turn with me to Romans 4, because I believe this gives us the best operative definition of faith. Gives us the best operative definition of faith. Romans 4 talks about Abraham. In verse 20 and 21 is really where the definition of faith lies. Talking about Abraham, let's back up even to verse 19. Abraham was not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, we're talking about Abraham at a time where he's about to have the promised child. Verse 20 says, Abraham did not waver at the, what's the next word there if you've got a definition bottle like mine? Promise, what is another word? Yeah, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Just fundamentally, in order to have faith in something, you truly do have to have a promise from God. Okay? You truly have to have a promise from God. Easiest example, I'd love. What kind of car? 03, yellow Cobra convertible, 6-speed, 390 horsepower. I'd love that kind of car. And I can hope for it as much as I want, but I can't have faith because God hasn't promised it. If I don't have a promise from God, I can't have faith. And this is why I ran into the situation this weekend as I visited the Downies. Man from Brazil there, where they're passionate about these things, said, you must maintain your faith, or otherwise God won't do it. No, you're backwards. If God's promised it, God's going to do it. God's going to do it if God has promised it. And your faith can be in the fact that God's going to do it. Critical, because there's a promise to it. Now, what is working definition of faith? Being fully convinced that God will do what God has promised. Work your way back to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's take a sneak peek at the verses that are coming up. Because verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. The latter part, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 11, him faithful who had promised. Verse 13, these all having died in faith, not having received the promise. Do you see how faith is tied into promise? Now what he's doing here, what the author is doing, let's step back. He's made this tremendous argument about Jesus Christ and all the things that Christ has done, but now there's a need to accept with confidence that truth. to put trust, to entrust in that information. To entrust or put in trust is faith, that confidence. A little definition is entrust. Think about the dollar bill, by the way. In God we... Another way we could say that is in God we faith. In God we faith. In God we place our faith. Just as a side note, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The proclamation of God Himself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what God has spoken. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what God has said. It's important, folks. It's important. Because you have a hope apart from a promise. But when you've got a promise, you can have a faith. I know that when this carcass gets buried in the ground, that there is coming a time where the trumpet of God will sound, and I am coming back to life. My body's going to join my spirit that's in the presence of God. Why? God has declared it. The Word of God says so. The Word of God says so. Alright. Also, think about it in this terms. Let's go all the way back. All the way back to the first baseball game, if you will. Genesis 1-1. In the big inning. In the beginning. What happened in the beginning? God said. God spoke. And God spoke everything into existence. So faith, being fully convinced of what God, that God will do what He's promised. Little definition, to place in trust. Always accompanied by God spoke. Faith, if it does not have a promise from God, is not, I'm going to hope for something strongly enough, or I'm going to expect something confidently enough, or I'm going to try and control my thought process enough until it comes to pass. That's not faith. That's not faith. So, having given a reasonable working definition of faith, we're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Or 4, 5, 6, and 7. With three areas. We're going to look at a faith that worships. We're going to look at a faith that walks. And we're going to look at a faith that works. Worships, walks, works. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God spoke. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel's faith did three things. Abel's faith did three things. And we're going to turn back there because there's something fascinating. So get ready to go to Genesis 3. He copied God. This is what God did to cover the sin and shame of my parents. God spoke in action in the garden. He provided the sacrifice. Abel said, if that's what God did to cover the shame and sin of my parents, that's what I'm going to do. He copied God. God spoke in those actions. Not only did he copy God, he claims his sin before God. If this is what God did when my parents sinned, and, well, let me put it this way. This is why God did this when they sinned. And he says, I have sinned. In his actions, in Abel's actions, he's claiming his sin before God. He's copied God, he's claimed his sin before God, and he communicates with God. One of the most common phrases I've heard recently from our new minister of administration, Michael, my brother-in-law, known him for 27 years, but he's got a new catchphrase, and I like it. He says, I get it. I get it. That's his way of communicating. He understands. And he not only understands, but now he's lined up with your thinking. I like the phrase, I get it. He hasn't learned to catch on to bandwidth yet. I'm trying to get him to use my phrase as bandwidth. He's not there yet. But here's what he's communicating to God. Abel's communicating to God, I get it. I am like my parents in my sin, and I want to be like God in salvation by offering an animal. Remember what Abel did. Abel offered an animal by faith. What did Cain do? He picked a bouquet of flowers. Now that may appease the wrath of a wife. Sometimes. You can always add chocolate to a bouquet of flowers and it'll help. Okay? But when it comes to the wrath of God for sin, it has to be a sacrifice. Boy, we learned that how many times through Hebrews already. Right? Why? Because the wages of sin is not a bouquet of flowers. The wages of sin is death. But he says something fascinating, and this is fresh to me. So I want us to jump to Genesis 3 real quickly. Hold your place in Hebrews 11. Go all the way back to the beginning, because this one just stood out to me. And maybe you've gone through this so many times that you're going to think, oh, that was boring. But for me, this was a fresh new insight here. In Genesis 3:4, can't be 3:4, it's got to be 4:4. Verse 3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Watch this. Watch this. This is cool. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. I never caught that before. I've always thought of it in terms of what they were offering, but what the scripture really says is he's thinking in terms of the person too. He respected Abel and his offering. What else does it say? But he did not respect Cain and his offering. I don't know how many of you are aware of that. That's fresh. That's new to me. I've always thought of it in terms of what was brought, never in terms of the person. But God looked at what was brought because it was brought in faith, and he says, look, you brought it in faith. I respect you. You didn't bring it in faith. I don't respect you. Wow. Wow. Here's something else that's fascinating about this passage. Make your way back to Hebrews 11. I hope you got these nice little things like mine. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's something else that I found fascinating. Abel heard the praise from God before he was murdered. Cain heard the same praise and a warning from God before he killed. Both of these men responded to the word of God, but only one responded obediently. Faith. Only one responded in worship. Only one responded in faith. By faith, Abel offered to God. A faith that worships is a faith that offers to God. Next, a faith that works, or a faith that walks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Where did that testimony come from? God. God spoke about him. This is what Enoch, it's not what Enoch spoke, this is what God spoke about Enoch. God spoke again. Only God could have made that statement. Faith walks with God. Remember what Micah 6:8 says? A faith that walks is required. Go ahead, Denise. That's right. He has shown you, O man, what God requires of you. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Warning sign. If you walk closely enough with God and you please God, you're liable to disappear. It's happened once. You're laughing about that, but you know what? It's going to happen to believers. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, because a faith that walks like Enoch is coming. It's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You're going to pull an Enoch. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now at this point, in my house, with no one around, I busted out into a song. I will fly away. I'll fly away and glory. I'm not going to do that to you here. Preaching's bad enough. I'm not going to sing to you. But this passage says that I will fly away in glory. I'll fly away. May or may not be in the morning. We don't know. But when I die, hallelujah, by and by, because I'm flying away. By faith, Enoch pleased God. Why? Because a faith that walks with God is a faith that pleases God. A faith that pleases God. And then verse 6, you should memorize this one. Verse 6 says in Hebrews 11, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, I don't like the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, word of faith, whatever you want to call it, where I rub God or the Bible like a genie and God does what I have to do. I don't like that theology at all. It's nauseous, especially when you compare it against the lives of the disciples and the apostles. You really want to walk with Christ, be prepared to die. Because all of them did. The only one they didn't, because they couldn't kill him. Tradition tells us they tried to kill John by boiling him. Just didn't work. Go figure. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those of us who come to God must believe that He is God, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Alex and I were talking on the back patio of my house. I was suggesting to him how he can win the lottery. I know that sounds like a strange topic, and we were talking about moving on in your education and continuing his education. But I told him one of the most important things isn't where you get educated, but who you follow. And then I quoted to him Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Shall prosper. Psalm chapter 1. A faith, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for He comes to God, must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Enoch walked with God, and by faith he pleased God. Faith that walks is a faith that pleases God. Finally, a faith that works. And this one has some pretty stunning stuff in it too. Faith that works, right? You've got a faith that worships. We see that in Abel. Then we see an example of a faith that walks in Enoch. Now we're going to see a faith that works, and a faith that works for a really long time. Do you guys know how long Noah was working on the ark? About 100 years. About 100 years. You know how long he stayed in the ark after it rained? Anybody know how long it rained? 40 days, I believe. 40 days and 40 nights. You know how long he was in the boat? It's a little over a year. Yeah, it's a little over a year. Think about that next time you have a family vacation. Verse 7. By faith, in trust, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. The idea that he was divinely warned implies that God spoke. God spoke. James chapter 2, verses 20 and 26. Faith without is a faith that works. It's a faith that works. Again, this is somewhat, you know, I've gone through this, I've taught through Hebrews, and yet seeing something fresh again stood out here. By faith, Noah moved. By faith, Noah prepared. By faith, Noah condemned the world. Did you catch that in that passage? That by faith, he condemned everyone else on the planet. Can you imagine that? Can you get your hands or your head around the fact that Noah condemned the entire population of the planet because he had faith? And the people were condemned because while one man responded in faith, the others did not. Think about that next time you try to use the excuse, everybody's doing it. Everybody in the time of Noah was doing the dead man float. And here's what's even more fascinating. They obviously died. But Christ is one man. And Christ has done this again. Just like Noah. One man's faith has condemned. John chapter 3. Walk over there with me. Right after what could be probably one of the most overused passages, John 3:16. Look at John 3:17. We see God's purpose, but we see the repercussion as well. John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Christ is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That same condemnation which resulted from Noah's faith is the same condemnation, if you will, that comes from faith in Christ. John? In John Pistio? In John 3:18? Yeah. Same word to faith. By faith, Noah responded to God. You see, a faith that works is a faith that responds to God. A faith that worships is a faith that offers to God. A faith that walks is a faith that pleases God. A faith that works is a faith that responds to God. Want to know why you have to have faith? Because you and I desperately need to have a word from God. Because when we do, it makes our worship pure, it makes our walk pleasing, and it makes our work powerful. It makes our worship pure. It makes our walk pleasing, and it makes your work powerful. But even more importantly for those in here, you can't be saved apart from faith. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, one of the things I want to do, since we've been so deep into the forest there, if you will, is I want us to take about a 1,000-foot view of Hebrews 11. Remember how we get into Hebrews 11? Verse 38 of Hebrews 10 kind of sets the place. He says, "The just shall live by faith." That's one of the bookmarks, if you will, that encapsulates Hebrews chapter 11. And on the other side of Hebrews chapter 11 is obviously Hebrews chapter 12, but Hebrews 12:2 tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I made, as we went through this, stepping back up, I made a point of every time God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, because the essence of faith is God speaking. The essence of, and the promise, or the essence of faith is a promise which God has to speak. Now, I want to take you back just one more thing, and maybe this is a bit more profound than some folks are ready to handle, but remember how the book of Hebrews begins? I don't know if you've got that memorized, or that portion, or go to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the prophets in the past, has in these last days spoken by the Son. If the essence of God speaking is faith, and God is speaking Jesus Christ, then Christ encapsulates faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The author said, Hebrews, Jewish people, all of this tells you that the culmination of faith, without which it's impossible to please God, is embedded in Jesus Christ. You have to have Christ. What God speaks today is Jesus, Jesus Christ. The culmination of faith, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a faith that worships, a faith that walks, and a faith that works. And we're only getting started in this group. There's a passage later on in here that I cannot read without almost busting out in tears. And as I was going through that in preparation, God spoke a new and a fresh word to me on that. And it's like, oh, neat. And I began to see how another passage comes into play with what we're coming into. Savor this book. There's just such great stuff in it. Let me pray.